on a new tact in regards to our 1 John study. We're now going to delve into verses 12 through 14 of 1 John chapter 2 in this new section I've titled Preparing to Meet the Peril. Preparing to Meet the Peril. And so 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12 says, John writes, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and I pray that you would bless this time as we look into your word. And I pray, Father in heaven, that you would help me to communicate what it is that you would have me to communicate. I just simply step aside, Father, and I pray that your word will speak for itself. I pray, Father, for the service to follow. I pray for all of the teaching going on with our children and with the other ABFs, that, Lord God, you would bless that teaching to our hearts and to our minds. And help us, O Lord, that we might become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, every day. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen. Now, I read a commentary on 1 John quite some time ago. This writer was commenting upon the reason why this particular passage seems repetitive. And the explanation given by this individual in regards to the seeming repetitiveness of this passage, the commentator said that it was due to John's advanced age. And the commenter went on to explain that old men will often do this, that they will repeat themselves. They have a habit of repeating themselves. Well,
don't bite on it.
I was tempted, Ron. I saw it flashing in the water, but I'm going to ignore it.
That is the most preposterous thing I've ever heard.
Well,
it is.
Besides insulting to the Apostle John, and as I got deeper into this commentary, I realized that this commentator had no concept of the Bible being inspired by God. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:20-21. So if John was nothing more than a dithering old man repeating himself, then I guess according to this man, so also the Holy Ghost.
That's pretty old too.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. The little passage in 1 John is not so much repetitiveness of an aged man who is repeating himself, but it's more in the vein of verily, verily, I say unto you. Okay? And I'll get into explaining all of that. We know from reading the Gospels that whenever Jesus says verily, verily, what does that mean? You better pay attention. You better pay attention. Whatever he's getting ready to say is of extreme importance. And to miss what he's saying is to your own peril. And you have to admit that the Bible is indeed repetitive, isn't it? Well, sure it is. Not because the Holy Spirit stutters. It's because we're so obstinate. And we're so obtuse. And we're so stubborn. And we just give the Holy Spirit a hard time. And so just like a parent, you know, you have to repeat several times to your children, so also the father has to repeat himself to his children as well. So when the Bible repeats itself, that means you better pay attention. One educator said, Repetition is the key to learning. Repetition is the key to retention. And repetition is the key to skill. So John is repeating something here for a reason. And a very careful reading of what John has laid out here to these believers, especially in light of their fellowship with the Father and the peril that they're getting ready to face, John is doing this for a reason. So on your study guide, what John, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is writing here is to emphasize what is true of these believers, with the intention of fortifying their resolve and meeting the peril of the seducers and their lies. So the word is emphasized, fortifying and seducers. That's why he's repeating what he's repeating here. He's emphasizing something that's true of these believers. And what happens, what occurs among born-again believers and those who profess Christianity, what generally happens is we let go of our identity in Christ. And we have a tendency to forget who we are in Christ and what we're all about because of Jesus Christ. We have a tendency to forget those things. We have, and in failing to appreciate who we are in Christ as sons of God, you know what happens? You make yourself vulnerable. You open yourself up to these seducers. You do. You may not be aware of it at the time, but it happens. In forgetting our place in the heavenlies, we get entangled in the worldlies. And that's what happens. We do that. We all do that. We all do that. So on your study guide, so this supposed repetition is not due to John's dithering mind, but more in line of John re-emphasizing a truth that these believers needed to hear and be assured about. Okay, so I'm going to get on a soapbox. There is an identity crisis existing today, is there not? Seems like a lot of people are struggling with who they really are. And the Laodicean church age is no different. The Laodicean church age today lives with an identity crisis. The Laodicean church age, in trying to identify with many things, have lost who she really should be identifying with. Okay? The Laodicean believer has forgotten who they are. Or more precisely, they have forgotten who God has told them who they are. Because they're letting everybody else tell them who they are. They're not listening to God anymore. That's why you have so many of these folks who have itchy ears. And there are too many out there who are too willing to scratch those itchy ears. 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul warns, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Have you ever had an itch you can't reach? Right? You always appreciate somebody that would come up and scratch that itch. That can be a good thing, and that can be a bad thing. That can be a bad thing. And it's because of who we are in Christ that John is warning us concerning the peril that we are facing today. All these seducers out there ready to scratch that itch. Ready to scratch that itch. And the Laodicean church, having lost its identity, has also lost its way in the world. Has also lost its way in the world. Now, in what way has the Laodicean church lost its way? I drew a shield up here, and there's three fiery darts. Okay, three fiery darts that are assaulting the shield. Now, the first one on your study guide is doctrine. Doctrine. In our day, fable is preferred over doctrine. A fable is a story, while doctrine is truth. Okay? A fable is a story, while doctrine is truth. Today, it is the story that creates the standard. It is the story that creates the standard. While the truth that once was the standard, it's being rejected, being too strict, too exclusive, too narrow. No, it's the story today that is the narrative that's establishing what everyone believes is truth. John, 2 John verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." There's a lot of folks out there willing to scratch the itch on television, radio. They sell their books. YouTube is replete with people like this. And people gravitate to somebody because they've got something, some new story, some new fable that they pass off as Christianity. So on your study guide, the doctrine of the Laodicean church today is that of political correctness and tolerance. The concept that it is the individual that establishes the standard or morality by their story rather than an absolute standard such as God's Word. I saw a YouTube video the other day and there was a woman dressed like a cat crawling through the subway of New York on a leash. And people walked around it like this was normal. Because her story was her truth. And nobody dare mess with her truth. This concept permeates everything today. Science, politics, education, and even religion. It's a person's story that's now important for society to accept. Rather than what saith the Lord. Don't you dare question a person's story. Don't you dare do that. In an article I read in the New York Times, this author was talking about stories. And this author said this, "We tell stories because we are human. But we are also made more human because we tell stories. When we do this, we tap into an ancient power that makes us and the world more of who we are. A single race looking for reasons, searching for purpose, seeking to find ourselves." An ancient power indeed. But what ancient power are they tapping into? What ancient power are they tapping into? 2 Timothy 3:5 says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." What power are they tapping into? You know, the spirit of this age is the exaltation of self. Our reason, our purpose as a single race is seeking to find self. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." Motivated by the noble idea of breaking down barriers that divide us, by accepting each one's story or truth, what is actually occurring is that they are denying themselves of the only way, the only truth, that will save them. That will save them. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? "I am the
way
and the
truth
and the
life.
And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Right? There are Christian college professors and there's pastors who believe that Muslims and Mormons and Christians all worship the same God. according to their own truth. Now I'm going to ask you, is that true?
No.
Okay. A Larcia Hawkins, a professor at Wheaton College, donned a hijab as part of her Advent worship. She posted on her Facebook page, "I stand in religious solidarity with Muslims because they, like me, a Christian, are people of the book. And as Pope Francis said last week, we worship the same God." Talk about a mixture of confusion.
Maybe they do.
Maybe they do. Maybe they do. But much to the chagrin of these who believe this way, we know that the Bible tells us that this is a fable. This is a story. This is a lie. But don't you dare question it. Don't you dare question it. Titus 2:1 says, "But speak thou things which become sound doctrine." You know, for those who faithfully teach and hold the sound doctrine, well, you might as well settle in your minds that you're not going to be very popular. In fact, you're going to be a minority in the majority. And you're not going to be very popular. Politically, socially, and yes, even religiously. Even religiously. I mean, if you stop and think about it, there's a lot of mega churches that are built upon fables and not so much upon the truth of God's Word. So on your study guide, the philosophy of the progressive church of today is that we must evolve, it's their words, evolve to minister to our culture, even in revisiting, is your blank, our doctrine, to make it more palatable. After all, aren't we all wanting to reach out in love? Now, that's their own statement. That's not something I'm making up. We have to evolve in order to minister. We have to revisit our doctrine to make it more palatable. In other words, we need to rewrite what the Bible says. They try to tell us that if we preach a doctrine that is uncompromising, that's too narrow, sounds judgmental, well, that's not love. You're not being loving. You're being exclusive. That's hate speech. That's hate speech. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." A pastor friend of mine, he's now passed away, he would often say, if you love them, then you will tell them the truth. If you truly love someone, you will tell them the truth. I mean, where is the love in failing to warn someone about the peril of their eternal soul? If you fail to tell them of that peril and how they might be saved from that peril, how is that showing love or not showing love? The kisses of the deceitful enemy is to deny the peril even exists or play it down because you don't want to offend anybody. You don't want to make anybody unhappy, right? So you tell them a fable and you pat them on the head and you say, don't worry about it. Don't get upset by the truth. That's not love, folks. That's not love. That's the kisses of the deceitful enemy. The second dart on your blank would be the Word of God or the Bible. The Word of God or the Bible. The Laodicean church has lost its way in doctrine because it has denied the validity of the source of that doctrine, which is the Word of God. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar." I would rather have a solid shield than a shield made out of cardboard, wouldn't you? Yeah, I'd rather have a solid shield to stand behind. You know, there was a time when people knew where God's Word could be found. Now they're being told differently. We're being told today that since we don't have the original documents, then we really don't have God's Word. And if you're not an expert in the Hebrew and Greek languages, then you can't possibly know like those who know Hebrew and Greek. When I used to work for a living, I knew some very intelligent men who did know the Greek language. And they would sit there and they would argue about the different tenses and the aorist tense and all these different tenses. And they had this idea in their minds that if you couldn't read the original Greek, then you were a lesser Christian. But yet their lives spoke otherwise. Their lives spoke otherwise. You don't have to be an expert in Hebrew and Greek. God's provided it right here in your own language, folks. It's on your study guide. Modern critical scholarship is the blank, is now touted as the church's authority in all things relating to the Bible. They have convinced the church today that no, we don't have God's Word available to us in the original language, and what we do have available to us, we're not too sure of anyway. So therefore, you need us to tell you what is and what is not God's Word. And you know that's true. You know that's true. The only certainty that the Christian today has available to them is what the scholars tell them what to believe. Why do you think there's so many different versions of the Bible? Years ago, I held a home Bible study with some young people, and there was a young man who attended this study. I don't remember what his name was. Mark was his first name. And I think he just started attending the Bible college there in town. And his favorite quote, whenever anything was brought up or anything, his favorite quote was, "Modern scholarship tells us." Modern scholarship tells us. Well, modern scholarship tells us. That was his favorite thing to say every time something was discussed. So in his mind, he had been trained to what? Believe that not the Bible, but modern scholarship was the final authority, was the final say. If scholarship proved the Bible to be an error, then the Bible must be an error. Correct? That's a trick question.
It is.
It is not correct. It is not correct. Man is not the final authority. You know, I don't know if this is hyperbole, but I can't help but wonder if this current generation of young people may not be the most biblically illiterate generation that we have. I mean, I've gone out knocking on doors, and I've come across young people who don't even have a clue who any character in the Bible is or anything. They have absolutely no clue about what the Bible has to say about anything. That didn't used to be true in this country. That didn't used to be true in this country. Number three, morality. Morality. The Laodicean church has lost its way in doctrine because it has denied the validity of the source of this doctrine. And where there is poor or no doctrine, then there will be immorality. And immorality will be passed off as the new morality. As the new morality. Remember, we need to revisit some of these doctrines. We need to revisit some of these doctrines. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're on number three.
Page two,
number three, morality is the blank. All right, so your study guide there, due to the church losing its identity and due to the church surrendering herself into the hands of ungodly men who know not God or His Word, the Laodicean church is an immoral church. Now, I know that sounds pretty harsh, but it is. It's an immoral church. There was a time when God's Word was respected, even by the lost. But now it's disdained. There's open contempt for the Word of God, even in some churches. There's an attempt being made from all quarters of society to remove it from our culture altogether. Right? Separation of church and state is the buzzword for all of that. So on your study guide, in the name of tolerance, the church winks at those who are espousing lies while she has the blank surrendered her role to preach the truth. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And if that isn't going on today, the Laodicean, if you don't look at the word, it helps. The Laodicean church has forsaken her role to reach the lost for Christ because she's chasing other things. She's embracing the culture of her time, adopting the way of the world in her mistaken notion that this is the way you reach the lost. And it's not. It's not. I'm going to use a very poor analogy. It's like a young girl who hooks up with a rebel as a boyfriend thinking that she can change him. Well, 10 times out of 10, that don't happen. That don't happen. Many so-called Christian leaders are now supporting gay marriage. Many so-called Christian leaders are defending the women's right to destroy their unborn child in the womb. They're coming more and more into agreement with the world's way of doing things that they even adopted into how they run their churches. In the minds of many pastors and Christian leaders, there is no longer any absolute truth. It's now all relative to the situation or the circumstance or to the person, the story. We've become an immoral church. First John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You set about to purify yourself, you know what you're going to be labeled as? A legalist or extremist?
Christian.
Yeah, a Christian extremist. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. To hold to a line of morality would bring upon the church the wrath of the world. And it's even, in some churches, bringing upon itself the displeasure of its own people. Being condemned as too narrow and too exclusive and even charged with being prideful by believing that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Some years back, I spoke with a young man right out here in the foyer of our church. And this young man told me that he thought that our church was a prideful church. And I asked him, why? Why do you think that our church is a problem? Because he said, because you guys believe that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it is.
We're a prideful church. And proud of it. If that's what defines a prideful church. Jesus gets us moving. Presents a Jesus as an example and not a Savior. They demote Jesus to an example rather than his Savior. Sin in one's life is okay now. Jesus gets us. Okay? And there's no need for a changed life that the biblical Jesus I know preaches. Right? The Jesus gets us moving, presents a Jesus our culture wants to accept and believe about Jesus, and leaves out what our culture doesn't accept or want to believe about Jesus. So it's kind of like a smorgasbord of what you believe about Jesus. I'll take this part of Jesus, but I don't like this part of Jesus. You can't do that with Jesus. You either take the whole part or you take no part. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to select this passage because this is the passage that the Jesus Gets Us movement like to use. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. This is where Matthew is called to follow Jesus, and so he throws a feast. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So Matthew holds a banquet, he invites all of his friends who happen to be publicans and sinners, just like he is, right? So he brings them all to his home. Why? Because he wants them to meet with Jesus. Okay? Now, the Jesus movement, Jesus Gets Us movement, like to use this passage because this is what they'll say. This is their own words. See, Jesus welcomed publicans and sinners to his table to eat with him. See, Jesus is inclusive and not exclusive. It was the religious types that complained and found fault with the sinners, not Jesus. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? But it's not entirely truthful. Typical of these revisionists, they preach and pick and choose to present what they want about Jesus, and they don't really present the real Jesus. Because Jesus goes on in Matthew 9:13, and he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oops. Jesus indeed loves a sinner, but he's not okay with the sin. That's why he went to the cross. He comes to call sinners to repentance, not to remain in and revel in the sin that condemns them. But you see how subtle that is? So here in this passage of 1 John 2:12-14, John is admonishing these brethren to give them assurance in reinforcing in their minds who they are in Christ. That's what all that repetition is all about. So, your next blank, I think there's a capital letter A, correct?
Yeah.
Preparing the imperiled is your blank.
So what was that?
Preparing the imperiled.
E-D.
Imperiled. I-M-P-E-R-I-L-E-D. I might coin some of these words. I don't even know if that's a real word. So I just make them up. Makes sense to me. Preparing the imperiled. Little children, fathers, and young men. So John mentions little children, fathers, and young men in this passage. So on your study guide. This indicates that there are three kinds of believers in the family of God. Three kinds of believers in the family of God. These three groups or kinds of believers infer different stages of spiritual maturity that can be found within any congregation of believers. It's really no different than your physical family, right? You've got infants, you've got toddlers, you've got teenagers, you have young adults, you've got the middle-aged, and you've got the elderly. They all, you know, they all are at different stages of maturity and growth and abilities and the way they process things and all of this. All right? The same thing is true in a church. The same thing is true in a church. You've got brand new believers, and then you've got your middle-aged believers, I guess, spiritually, and then you've got your elderly believers spiritually. So that's what it's talking about. So on your study guide, we are to be careful, okay? This is not intended to rank, R-A-N-K, the believers among believers. And there are some who pridefully do so. Also, this is not intended to establish some kind of caste system.
Caste.
C-A-S-T-E, like in India. Caste system within the church. But it would do well to recognize this reality about believers. You know, if you recognize this about believers, then you will be more gracious toward folks. Right? You'd be more gracious instead of more critical, maybe. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And unfortunately, when there are some folks who read this, that's exactly what they do. They create in their own minds this caste system, and guess where they always place themselves in this caste system? At the top. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And there may be some who are more mature in one way than others, but those very same others may be more mature in their way than others. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So, you know, I may be more mature than some of you, and then you guys definitely are more mature in some ways than I am. And that's, as Martha would say, a good thing. Because that helps round us all out, doesn't it? Sure it does. It helps us round us all out. And something else, and I know this might be a shock to some of your systems, but we all have room to grow. I know. But we do. We all have room to grow. None of us have arrived. None of us are at that pinnacle of maturity that we walk around with a glow. All right? I guess that depends on what product you use on your face, but spiritually it's true, right? It's true.
You know, I've been in several churches throughout our marriage, and we've been in ones that were heavily older people.
Mm-hmm.
There's some good things about that.
Yep.
And we've been in ones that were heavily younger people.
Yep.
There's good things about that.
But yep.
Neither of those seem to be very well balanced.
Thank you very much, because that gives me to my next point. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. If you remember when I first started this study, I said to avoid extremes, right? Avoid the extremes in your church, avoid the extremes in your own personal life. Just avoid those extremes. And a sure sign of immaturity in any believer is when they think that they're at the top of the pile. Right? They think that, well, they're out of balance. They're out of balance. On the other hand, you've got folks who think they're less than dirt. Well, they're out of balance. They're out of balance. They've gone to these extremes. And that's the problem. You have some folks seeing so-and-so doing so much. So what do? They start thinking, boy, I'm just a worm. I do nothing. I'm not of any value. That's not true. That's not true. Don't get yourself caught in that trap. Otherwise, you look at somebody who's like that and look at them as an example. And rejoice that there is someone who does that kind of stuff. Right? Learn from that. Grow from that. That's how you get benefited by those things. So you got those folks who are super conceited. They're all that in a bag of chips, and my goodness, you should be more like me. And then you've got the other extreme where they're overly self-conscious, they're easily offended, they're not worth anything, they can't let go of past failures. Either one of those extremes is not where God wants you to be. That's not where God wants you to be. That's why we have to seek a balance. We have to seek a balance. I had a pastor telling me that years and years ago. He said, Jeff, he said, one of the keys of Christian life is seeking a balance in your walk with God. And I think he's absolutely on the money on that. Because don't we have a tendency to go way over here and then way over here? We all do. We all do. So neither of these extremes is spiritually healthy for anybody. For anybody. And neither of these extremes, they're gonna impede your fellowship with God more than help it. More than help it. Or hep it. More than hep it. That's what they say down south. Hep it. That's what they say at Gates. May I hep you? Mm-hmm. So on your study guide, wherever one may find themselves in this, here's a big word. So this is worth your money. Maturation process. Maturation process. We must remember that we are all part of the same family. And we all have responsibilities within the family toward one another. And that all of us, without exception, have room to grow. We all have differing gifts. We all have differing abilities. We all have differing talents. Instead of, taking those things and making yourself shine, right? Put it into the service of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And help them to shine. That makes sense? That makes sense? 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. And that's what we should be doing. We should be exercising our love one toward another. If you see a brother who is stumbling or faltering, instead of, being in the hallways and whispering about them, what do?
Help them.
Help them. Yeah, that's what you do. You try to come to their aid the best that you can. So the reality is that within the church, there will be these three types of believers. And something else I've also observed is that we all go through different stages of life. Right? Here I am as old as dirt. I'm in a different stage of my life than I was when I was 20 something. And you know what? What I've discovered in this stage of life that I'm in some ways I am a child. In some ways I'm a child. There are things that I need to learn in this stage of life that I'm in. But also in some ways I'm a young man. I have learned some things, and I'm able to apply those things. And then in some ways, I am an elder because of my experiences and everything that I've gone through with my wife and our children. So I think that's true with all of us. I think that's true with all of us. We all grow at different stages of growth and different seasons of life. Every one of us, whatever stage or whatever, wherever you're at in your growth, every one of us are essential members of this body. Every one of us. are essential members of this body. So don't let the devil put in your brain that you're not important. Don't let the devil put in your brain that you're useless. Also, don't let the devil put in your brain that the church can't function without you. Okay? Avoid the extremes. Watch out for the extremes. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke. If you want to provoke somebody, and I'm told that I often provoke people, but if you want to provoke somebody, it says here, provoke unto love and to good works. All right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." And by golly, that day is approaching quick. It's approaching quick. You know, instead of competing and trying to outdo each other, instead of creating schisms in the body, you know, a healthy church will edify itself. A healthy church will encourage itself. A healthy church will exhort itself unto perfection. And I pray that this is what this kind of church is. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I don't know about you guys. I'm not saying that Heartland is a perfect church, because it's not. Okay? And we don't have a perfect leadership. Okay? My goodness, I'm a part of the leadership, so I know we don't have a perfect leadership. But I believe that the spirit of this church, the attitude of this church is right, mm-hmm. is good. Okay? And I think for the most part, we do seek the Lord's face. Yeah. I'm not saying that we are successful all the time, but we do. But look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for what? The perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Folks, that's our identity right there. That's what we're all about. Not to discover ourselves, not to make up these stories. This is who we are. Verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ." I need you guys for me to reach that stature. And whether you like to admit it or not, you need me as well. And when we start to operate outside of that, then your growth is going to become distorted. It's going to become distorted. Verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." I believe that this church holds to the truth. I believe that this church holds to sound doctrine. And I've said this often. The day that Brian starts preaching something other than the truth, after I confront him, I'm out of here. And I hope if you guys ever hear anything that I say that you think is contrary to truth, please tell me. Tell me. Because the last thing I ever want to do is lead anybody astray, because boy, there's a high accountability. Yeah. There's a high accountability to that. Verse 16. "From whom the whole body," that's everybody, "fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." We all supply each other what is needed. "According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in hatred." That's not what it says. What does it say?
Love.
Love. Love. So in facing the peril before us, We're going to need each other. We need to look out for each other. We need to have each other's backs. But if we are self-absorbed and more concerned about our own needs and getting the glory, this is not going to fare well for you, and it's not going to fare well for this church. And in this, we all have room to grow. Amen? Amen. So we'll stop there. And I'm going to pick on Matthew. Matthew, would you close us out in prayer, please?
Father God, we